I'm going to start this morning with just a series of verses. I think you'll see how they're connected. Romans 13:13 says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Galatians 5:16 and 17, part of which was read just a few minutes ago, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would." Galatians 5:24, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts." 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that are called, them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Speaking of war, we know that the Christian life is a war of sorts. It's a battle zone. It's a battle between the work of the Spirit and the lust of the flesh. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot do, or we find it very difficult to do, the things that we ought to do. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary one to the other, resulting in the fact that we find it difficult to live a moral lifestyle. Our main emphasis over the summer sermon series has been biblical convictions, having strong beliefs about various things. And one of the things that we ought to have strong convictions about is moral values. We should have strong moral convictions, and we should not be willing to compromise on those things. Sadly, today, Christians are involved in all manner of immorality, depravity, and wickedness. Professing Christians are sometimes involved in things that they know to be wrong. Now, some of them, when they do wrong things and they violate moral guidelines, they repent. They're sad about that. They're sorry about it. They fight against those things. They seek to eradicate those things from their lives. Others simply deny the sin. They indulge in it. They make excuses for it. They continue on with it. They make no effort to overcome it in their lives. Well, biblical convictions ought to lead us to live a godly lifestyle. Some of the verses that I just read show us that instead of living in ungodliness and wickedness and lust of the flesh, we ought to be led by the Spirit and living the kind of life that God approves of. God has established absolute, unchanging moral principles which are to govern all of life. He has set rules of right and wrong, good and bad. We have standards that we're supposed to live by. We maintain the conviction that God has the right to tell us how to live. I always go back to that parable that Jesus gave of the man who said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And that's the life, that's the culture in which we live today. We, by and large, the culture says we will not live under submission to God. We will not have God rule over us. We want to rule over ourselves. We want to do whatever we feel like doing. If it feels good, we want to do it. We don't want to be restricted by any kind of morality. That morality is old-fashioned. We don't like Christian morality, and so we're just going to do whatever we feel like doing. That's, by and large, the kind of culture in which we live in today. Well, failure to submit to God's moral instruction leads to judgment and ultimate destruction. In that passage that Devin read a few minutes ago, those who live this way, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we live a depraved, unrepentant, habitually immoral lifestyle, it's because we're not saved. Moral living is a testimony, or it is an evidence of genuine salvation. Well, we will never achieve perfect morality, perfect adherence to God's standards on this side of heaven. Still, our goal should be to live morally pure lives. We should obey God's moral commands. And when we fail to live up to God's moral commands, we ought to repent. We ought to try to change our lives to bring ourselves into conformity with God's expectations. Christians ought to be known for their strong, uncompromising moral convictions. When people think of us, I hope they think that there's a person who stands strongly on God's commands, stands strongly for Christian morality. We ought to be known for that. We ought to be known for those who take God's commands seriously. There are so many people who just ignore and are apathetic about God's commands, especially His moral commands. Well, we should be known as those who take them seriously. So let's consider the biblical convictions that we should have regarding moral purity. And if you have seen the outline, you know that I'm going to be covering a lot of ground. Obviously, we could have broken this up probably into 3 or 4 messages, but I want to try to look at the topic as a whole this morning. So we'll be moving fairly quickly, but we will be covering a lot of territory. First of all, God established standards of moral purity. The idea is that God is the one who came up with these. God has been giving humans commands regarding their moral living since the very beginning, from way back to Adam and Eve. And then for centuries, of course, God gave commands to the patriarchs. After a few centuries, we find the Ten Commandments, a summary of God's moral will in 10 words or 10 commandments. And we know the second set of those commandments regulates human activity. So we have these commands that tell us to honor our father and mother, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, we're not supposed to lie, and do not covet your neighbor's property. And I would suggest that almost all the moral standards, the moral rules that we have, could be put under those categories of things. If we would simply follow those moral precepts, we would be living, by and large, a morally pure and upstanding lifestyle. So God set these up for human behavior. God is our creator, and God has the right to tell us what to do. Similar to parents, when parents command their children, sometimes they say, "You must do this because I'm your parent. I have the authority. Do it because I said so." And so we recognize the parents have the authority over their children. The Creator has authority over us. When He tells us how to live, it's our obligation to obey what He has said. And really, without God, what would we have for morality? How would we know the difference between good and evil? Could there even be evil or good without God setting those parameters up? If we are just the result of meaningless evolution, random evolution, well, then there's no morality in that. There's no morality for animals. It's just the law of the jungle. Why don't we simply operate by the law of the jungle? Well, because we're humans. We're made in the image of God, and God has told us what He wants us to do. There is a difference between right and wrong. And we know that, generally speaking, life goes better when you obey God's moral commands. Remember that passage and also in Galatians, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And generally speaking, by and large, you know, all things being equal, when we obey the Lord, life tends to go better. When we follow the owner's manual, the Bible, God's owner's manual for human life, when we follow that manual, life tends to go better. Similar with a car or an appliance, when you follow the owner's manual, it tends to operate best. And so in life, life is going to be best when we follow God's moral precepts and commands. And if we fail to do so, then we make ourselves the object of God's judgment, discipline, or chastisement. Of course, we know that unbelievers face eternal punishment for their immoral behavior. The Bible says at the end of Revelation that the books are opened and people are judged for their works. And we know that every single one of their works, they will face judgment for everything that they've done. Word, act, deed, everything, even thoughts. God will hold them accountable for all those immoral behaviors. Christians, of course, face potential discipline and chastisement as well, even to the point of loss of life. The Bible talks about in 1 John the sin unto death, and I think that's talking about a believer who lives in unrepentant, stubborn immorality, and he may face the reduction of the time of his life. And so God can bring chastisement or discipline into the life of a believer as well. So we don't simply excuse ourselves from moral duties by saying that we're saved. "Well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, my sins are forgiven, so now I can just live any old way that I want to." No, the Bible says the grace of God teaches us to live godly and righteous and holy. We don't say, "Well, since God is merciful and gracious, I can just do whatever I feel like doing." No, we say, "Because God is merciful and gracious, I had to live a righteous, godly, and holy lifestyle." habitual, unrepentant, immoral behavior is a denial of the Christian faith. We all probably know people who claim to be Christian but are living in unrepentant depravity. But for whatever reason, they still claim to love God or to be Christians. But as we read about, those who operate that way, those who live that way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, the only righteousness that we have is given to us at salvation. And we live a righteous lifestyle because we're saved. But if you're living in stubborn, habitual, unrepentant immorality, that's a very good sign that you're not saved at all. So we can't live that way, and we shouldn't endorse or tolerate that kind of a lifestyle either. Now, we can't control other people, obviously. But as I said, we should be known for those who have high moral standards, and we should not simply tolerate the wickedness that goes on in our world. I heard about a kind of a news report of a television program being produced by people who are known to be Christians. Professing Christians are producing a new TV show. I haven't seen it. I've just read the news report about it. And these so-called Christians are producing a program that has, as part of the program, a homosexual man who is supposedly married, quote-unquote, to another man, and they have adopted a couple of kids. And this is going to be some sort of a reality show. You'd probably know the producers if I mentioned them. And so they have faced now a lot of pushback for supposedly Christian people who have been known as Christians, who are tolerating, who are using homosexual people to standardize or to make that lifestyle normal. Now, a Christian, when you come across that kind of a lifestyle, you may not be able to say anything about it, but at least you should not endorse it. You should not be promoting or tolerating that sort of lifestyle as normal or allowing it in your production. If you're a Christian, why would you allow those kinds of that kind of a lifestyle to be shown, to be promoted, to be publicized as if it were normal? And that's exactly what the LGBT people and lifestyle are trying to promote, is this as normal. And sadly, there are Christians out there who would say, yeah, that's just normal. It's just, why say anything about it? Why be critical? Why say anything negative? The world tells us that this is normal, this is natural, we shouldn't say anything about it. But for those who have Christian morality, at least we should not be part of that. We should not be tolerating it. We should not be promoting it or using it as part of anything that we are producing. But sadly, that's the world in which we live. Well, morality comes from God. God has communicated his desires, his expectations for us, and so we have to recognize that these are not mere suggestions on how to live a moral Christian life. These are requirements. This is how God wants us to live, and we should have strong convictions about that. That is, we should have firmness. We should have backbone. We should have some fervency about these things and not see them as, oh, whatever. Whatever you want to think about this is fine. No, we ought to have strong convictions. We should adopt and endorse God's viewpoint on morality and stand strongly against immoral behavior. Secondly, God provides the ways and means for living in moral purity. We all know that we ought to be living a morally pure lifestyle. We ought to be living according to God's standards. So how do we do that? Well, the major obstacle is our own desires, what the Bible often calls lusts. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So it says you cannot do, or you have a hard time doing, what you ought to do. Our major stumbling block really is ourselves, our own feelings, our own emotions. And there's a great deal of pressure these days just to live according to your feelings. How do you know what you ought to do? Well, whatever you feel internally. However your emotions are leading you, that's how you live. Follow your heart. That's what we're told today in many circumstances. So that's what our world is telling us, but we should not live according to our own feelings, our own emotions, our own inner desires. We ought to live according to God's word. So Romans 8:13 says, "If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." That's a great verse, I think, that tells us sort of a two-step approach to living a moral, godly, spiritual lifestyle. First of all, it says we do this through the Spirit. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh. What is he talking about there? Well, you have to have the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit of God within you. How does a person have the Spirit of God? Well, through salvation. The first thing that anybody must do in order to lead a godly Christian life, of course, is to become a Christian. You have to have the Spirit of God. And then we have to yield to the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We have to allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to teach us how to live. Romans 6, verses 11 and following says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not present or do not yield your members, your physical body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We yield to the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit by yielding ourselves, ultimately presenting ourselves to God so that He's the one who gives us our marching orders. He's the one who tells us how to live. That's not mere willpower or self-discipline. It's simply submitting ourselves to God, submitting ourselves to His Word. So that's the Spirit part. Through the Spirit we do that. Through the Spirit it says we mortify the deeds of the body. Now mortify is not one of those words that we use very often, but it's based on the word to kill or to put to death. Similar to Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. So to mortify the flesh means to put to death, to destroy. As applied to the concept of sin, the word means to take away the strength, to deaden, to remove the ability or power. So when we deny the power of sin, when we undercut or reduce the power of sin in our life, that's mortification of sin. And the idea is to remove or to reduce the power of sin so that it no longer has the power over us. Of course, we know as believers it really doesn't have power over us. But one of the things that we need to do to combat sin, to fight against sin, is to undercut the power of sin and ultimately to weaken it and overcome it. Now, that doesn't mean in our efforts to mortify sin, it doesn't mean that we are going to be ultimately or perfectly successful. I'm sure all of us could give examples of sin problems in our lives. We have decided that we're not going to sin in that way again. We have made promises to God, perhaps, and asked God for help in overcoming sin. And yet, in a certain amount of time later, here we are committing that same sin again. So we don't expect perfection. The Bible says we all stumble in many ways. But we have to be trying. We have to be moving toward the mortification of sin. We won't entirely overcome sin until we get to heaven, but we should be working toward undercutting and removing and weakening sin, its power over us. Somebody put it this way. This is John Owen, one of the famous statements that he said regarding the mortification of sin. He said, "Mortify the flesh. Make it your daily work. Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." That's one of John Owen's most famous statements. Kill sin, or it will kill you. And so that's why we have to work at not taking a kind of a casual approach to sin, but recognizing the power of sin and working and striving and struggling to undercut and overcome sin. So the key to moral living is yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God, at the same time undercutting and removing, putting to death the power of the old sin nature, the old sinful appetites. So if you're not doing that, if you're not yielding to the Spirit of God through the Word of God, and you're not working at overcoming sin, it's going to be hard to live a moral lifestyle. If you're feeding the flesh all the time instead of feeding the Spirit, it's going to be hard to live a godly lifestyle. So we can go on to the third point, which is make use of the resources that God gives us to maintain moral purity. How do you do that? How do you live a godly Christian lifestyle? How do you live morally in our wicked world today? Well, the first thing is to get saved. Obviously, get saved. That's the thing that gives you the Spirit of God. That's the thing that takes away your sin. That's what gives you power to live a godly lifestyle, is to get saved. Go to church. The church as well has resources to help the individual. It's the exhortation, it's the encouragement, the fellowship with other believers that helps us live a godly lifestyle. Read your Bible, obviously, the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we have to get our noses into the Word of God. We have to pray. Pray regularly. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Most of us recognize the importance of a daily devotional life where we read the Word of God and pray. The Bible tells us to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And so we need to have a regular time of confession of sin. As they say sometimes, keep short accounts. Deal with your sin as it happens. Confess your sin to God. And then part of this, I think, as well, get married and maintain regular, normal relationships within marriage. One of the major stumbling blocks of moral conduct happens in our relationships with the opposite sex. The God-ordained context for proper human relationships is marriage. And so as it says in 1 Corinthians 7:9, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So morality often has to do with our desire and our interaction with other people. So the Bible says the proper context to express those appetites and fulfill those appetites is within marriage. That's the God-given context to indulge, as it were, or to fulfill our passions and our appetites. So we know that it's proper to abstain before marriage, but then you get married, and then you can fulfill some of those appetites that it would be immoral to fulfill before you get married. Also, prevent immoral relationships with others. The Bible talks about the strange woman. The Bible talks about those who would entice us into sin. Proverbs 1:10 says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So sometimes we have to stay away from, as we read in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Sometimes we have to stay away from those people. You know, in my own experience, especially growing up as a kid, much of the trouble that I got into, or much of the immorality that I got into, was because I was hanging around with the wrong people. And those wrong people influenced me toward wrong, immoral activities. And so there's a sense in which we have to limit the people that we are around if they are influencing us for evil. And then avoid or prevent exposure to temptation. Obviously, immorality takes place when we give in to temptation. And so part of the solution is to avoid exposure to that temptation. Most of us know what our weaknesses are, where we would be prone to temptation. And so we have to then limit our exposure to temptation in those areas. For example, an alcoholic or someone who's struggling with, you know, alcohol addiction or drug addiction, it would not be a good idea for a person like that to hang around in bars or nightclubs or even with friends who might serve them alcohol. A person who's struggling with other forms of things, like even pornography, well, you need to be very careful about the internet or movies or TV shows. So if we know where our stumbling blocks are, we know where we're typically tempted, well, then we need to set up things that will prevent us from giving into those temptations. So moral purity is certainly difficult. In fact, it's virtually impossible if you're not using the resources that God gives us to maintain a godly lifestyle. And if you're constantly falling into temptation, it's probably because you're not making use of the resources that God gives you. Let's say you think to yourself, man, I constantly give in to this temptation. Well, I'm not reading the Bible, I'm not going to church, I'm not praying, I'm not fellowshipping with other believers, I'm not mortifying sin, I'm not living by the Spirit. Well, what do you expect if you're not using the resources and the strategies that God gives us to overcome immorality? Then you're going to fall into immorality. You're going to fall into those temptations. So we need to use the resources God gives us to overcome immorality. Number four, God provides means of reinforcing moral purity in the home. We'll talk a little bit about moral purity in the home and then in the church. What steps can we take to reinforce morals in the home? Of course, this would be parents at your home with your kids, and it's important to pass on moral values to your children. We'll actively teach children God's moral standards. Show, in fact, that their basis of godly living is not simply our family traditions, But this is God's word. God expects certain behaviors of us as believers. And so we can do things with teaching our children, like simple Bible stories. Obviously, there are good Bible stories that show us people doing good things, and there are certain Bible stories that teach us by bad examples, like Samson. If you're going to be teaching the story of Samson, that's a good way to reinforce moral values. Or David and Bathsheba. That's a pretty bad example of a man doing evil things, but you can use that as an example of how even godly men can be tempted by certain situations. And how did David fall into that sin? Okay, you can discuss things like that by teaching the Bible, teaching the Ten Commandments. These are God's commandments for us, honey. This is how we need to live. These are God's moral expectations. This is how we live because we're Christians as a family. And then you can warn children, warn them about potential threats. Obviously, in the world that we live today, it is filled with immorality. There are many moral threats to avoid. And so using age-appropriate language, you know, you deal with a 7-year-old differently than you deal with a 14 or 15-year-old. But you tell the child that these are some of the moral threats in our world today. This is what some bad people are trying to do. We don't want to be involved with that. We want to stay away from those kinds of things. I think it's also important to verbally affirm affection for all the members of the family. Part of the immorality that comes into a home life is because sometimes that the child is seeking affection or affirmation because they don't get it at home. And you're probably aware of situations where the home life is messed up, and so the children, as they get older, they begin to look for affection from other people because they never got that at home. And so I think the Christian home ought to be affectionate. The Christian home, as those children are growing up, there ought to be a lot of hugs and a lot of kisses and a lot of I love yous to verify, to affirm that those children are loved. They don't need to be seeking affirmation and things like that from other men or other women. They're getting that at home. They're loved at home, and they're not looking for that anywhere else. At least not until it's appropriate at a later age. Inform children regarding immoral behaviors. Now, again, you don't want to discuss this graphically or, you know, in detail, but I think it is good for children as they get a little bit older to know that certain behaviors and certain lifestyles are not appropriate. They don't fit with a Christian lifestyle. So we want to model appropriate activity at home, and we also, when it's appropriate, we need to talk about the kind of activities that other people are doing and show that that's not appropriate, that that's wrong. And I would also suggest be very careful about the children that your children hang around with. Again, going back to my experience as I was growing up, some of the things that I got into trouble with in immorality was because I was hanging around other immoral people and, believe it or not, some people from church, people I knew from church. People I went to Sunday school with, they were the same people I was engaged in immorality with later in a different setting. So you might think, well, they're good people, they're church people, they go to church, so it's okay for Johnny or Susie to go over to their house and maybe stay overnight. Well, you don't know what they're going to get into, and they may see things and be exposed to things that you would never expose your kids to, but that's an uncontrolled situation sometimes. So I'm just saying you have to be very careful, even with other so-called good families, even other Christian families. You need to be very careful about your kids as you raise them. You want them to be sheltered in a certain respect from some of those things. Also, refuse to participate in immoral or morally questionable pastimes. This is, I think, particularly with entertainment, amusement. Again, your children should know, you know, we don't watch R-rated movies at our house. We don't allow that kind of language at our house. We don't do these kinds of things. So when they're at somebody else's house, they can say, well, sorry, my mom and dad don't allow that. I can't do that. It's against the rules in my house. I can't do that. So I'm not gonna go to that movie. I'm not going to read that book. I'm not going to listen to that music because I'm not allowed to. My parents have told me I can't do that kind of thing. So I think you train your kids to recognize immoral or unsuitable behaviors and show that that's not right for them. Discuss moral acceptability of various practices and behaviors. Today, again, in our society, it's so depraved let's say you're out at a restaurant or something like that, you see clearly a man dressed up as a woman, which is not all that uncommon these days. So what do you do with your children? You don't have to point and stare, but maybe later you can mention it. Did you see that man who's dressed up like a woman? Well, we don't do that. This is something that is against Christianity. This is against godly morality. Men are not supposed to dress up like a woman. Or probably more common, if you're at a restaurant and you hear some vulgar language. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to us, it seems like, almost every time we're in a restaurant, we hear somebody spouting off with some vulgar language. Well, you take the time to talk to your kids. We don't use that kind of language, do we? We don't say those words. I remember I came back one time in elementary school, came back from school, and I said a bad word that I don't remember what it was, but it was bad enough for my mom to wash my mouth out with soap. Well, that was a good lesson to teach me that we don't use that kind of language. And so that's the kind of thing you have to teach your children. Use the events that are surrounding us in this depraved society to teach your children the difference between right and wrong. Maintain reasonable moral standards. I think that you ought to have standards within your household for things like dress and modesty. It's one thing in the household, kids are running around the house, modesty might not be all that significant, but when you go out of the house, kids ought to know how to dress, how to behave themselves. I think you ought to teach your kids things like how to interact with other adults. Children ought to know how to interact with adults. Sometimes children, they hide behind their mom, or they don't know how to shake hands. They don't know how to say hello. They don't know how to look a person in the face and greet them. Well, those are the kinds of things I think that parents ought to be teaching their children. Also, standards for dating and relating as your children get a little bit older. What do you teach your kids about dating? What are acceptable standards? What do you teach about how to relate to the opposite sex? All those kinds of things are subjects and topics for discussion. Recognize that God forgives moral failure in the home. As I said, morality is difficult. Christian morality is something that it's easy to stumble and fall. Living a godly Christian moral life is difficult. In the Christian life, it's a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so sometimes we stumble in certain ways. We struggle to live a morally godly lifestyle. But moral failure need not permanently disable one's spiritual life or ruin his family life. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So granted, we may fall into temptation. Probably we all stumble in many ways. Many of us fail to live up to godly expectations. But what do? We confess our sin to God. We ask for forgiveness. That's the proper thing to do. And even in marriage, we've been talking a little bit about interpersonal relationships. Even in marriage, if there's moral failure, the proper thing to do is to try to recover that relationship. Try to restore that relationship. There is forgiveness. If God has forgiven you, you can forgive your mate, your spouse. There may be times when it's impossible to do so, but our normal pattern ought to be to try to make every effort to restore those relationships. So we should have strong moral convictions for our homes, and we should make sure that our children understand and seek to instill within them those biblical moral convictions. God also provides instructions when moral failure happens within the church. It happens at home, it happens in private, it happens as well within the church. And so we know that it can happen within the church, that there's a moral failure. And God has given us instructions for that as well. We know that we're supposed to approach that person, confront that person personally and privately first. The Bible says we go to that person and show him his offense, show him how he's violated God's word. And then the Bible says if he responds appropriately to that, if he repents, then that's the end of it. He repents, and he's restored to a good relationship. But if he fails to repent, we know the procedure. You have to bring a couple more people to verify that the action is happening and the person is not repenting. And then if he fails to repent, you bring it to the church. And if he fails to repent after that, even with the whole church trying to deal with it, you have to put the person out of the assembly. So within that whole situation, we recognize that the The desire is to restore the person to good fellowship, to a right relationship with God, and to a right relationship with the church. We're not trying to punish the person through church discipline. We're trying to bring that person back into a right relationship with God and the church. The desire is always restoration. And only when all efforts to restore the person fail do we contemplate excommunication or putting the person out of the church. But we have to recognize that there are times when, because of moral failure, we have to deal with church discipline. And then finally, God provides general moral principles and guidelines for godly living. Just a couple of other kind of miscellaneous issues that we might want to address. And that first one is dress and modesty. Women, I think, in particular, need to guard against using dress and makeup and jewelry to display their bodies. As we talked about, morality is the struggle to maintain purity. And oftentimes, men are led by their senses, and women need to be very careful, and men need to be careful too. But certain styles of dress are simply not appropriate, and obviously that's something that families have to determine and talk about a little bit in the household to train the children about appropriate styles of dress. I think you can certainly be stylish without being worldly. And so we need to talk a little bit about that within the household. And then sort of the male side of it is controlling our eyes, controlling our thoughts, controlling what we're looking at. You remember that Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. So although the woman can entice that by the way that she's dressing, the man has to be able to control that by the way that he's looking and his inner thoughts. So we should refuse to look at or participate in any material or medium which exposes us to pornography, obviously, or which stirs up illicit desires. This is where we have to control our viewing habits, control what we're thinking about, and control what we're watching. Our world today is not, for the most part, interested in moral behavior. Most of the influential leaders, or at least many of the influential leaders in our country today, are deeply immoral people. Politicians, movie stars, athletes, entertainers, business people, many of these are notoriously immoral. And sadly, our culture kind of goes along with that and accepts that. The things that a few decades ago were just absolutely intolerable today have become tolerable. And that's because the immoral people have trained our society to tolerate the degrees of immorality that it does today. Even average people in our world today are not particularly moral in their behavior. Many of them think, well, I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not I don't cheat on my taxes, so I guess I'm a good person. Well, they're not if we understand what the Bible says about sin. And sadly, many Christians today are not much different from the average. Just talking about professing Christians, your average so-called Christian out in the world today are probably not a whole lot different than your average unbeliever. Maybe not quite as immoral as some people are, but we are far oftentimes from biblical expectations for morality. Modern Christians often follow the example of the culture. Whatever's happening in the culture, there may be a few steps behind that. Maybe not quite as bad as what the culture is doing, but essentially they're doing virtually the same kinds of things. The temptation today is to tolerate, just to kind of go along. This is what culture thinks is fine. This is what everybody thinks is okay. So I'm not going to say anything against it. I'm not going to oppose it. In fact, I'm just going to get on board and do what everybody else is doing. But we, as Christians, cannot do that. We must maintain a strong biblical viewpoint regarding morality. We ought to have strong moral convictions, a strong set of moral convictions. We know what the Bible says. We know what God's expectations are. And we ought to be strongly committed to following the moral expectations we find in the Bible. And we do that without compromise, no matter where the culture is going, no matter where friends are going, no matter where family is going, no matter where the popular people are going. We stand on biblical expectations, biblical commands for morality. Through the Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the flesh. We strive to live morally at home in the church and the community, and we teach those standards to our children. We uphold them ourselves, we teach them to our children, we uphold them before our children and demand that they follow them as well. When they fail, when we all fail, what do? We repent, we ask God for forgiveness, We try to get back in the right track and keep on going in the right direction. The Bible assures us that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. So it's not merely that we have to behave in the proper way, but we have to trust God. God is gracious. God knows, the Bible says, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So He knows. He's merciful. He's gracious. The Bible says He delights to forgive. That's not an excuse to say, well, I can then just live any way, old way I want, because God will always forgive me. No, we ought to be striving for righteousness. The Bible says, be ye holy. And so we ought to strive for a holy lifestyle. And the only way that we can do that is to walk with the Lord, walk in fellowship with God, reading His word, praying, fellowshipping with the saints, striving to undercut and weaken sin, striving to live a more godly lifestyle, striving to be closer to God, draw nigh to God, the Bible says, and He'll draw nigh to you. So we're striving to live the kind of a lifestyle that will result in a moral lifestyle. We walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Well, we'll never be perfect this side of heaven. I'm not preaching perfection. We all stumble in many ways. None of us is going to be perfect until we get to be with the Lord. But we ought to be striving to live in a way that God would be pleased, striving in a way to live in a way that fulfills these moral, biblical expectations. We must adopt God's moral values and strive to hold them firmly and without compromise. Well, let's close in prayer.